Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I'm going to be dealing with a subject that is one of those paradoxical subjects. I hope if you have one blank page in your Bible, you might want to turn to this. I preached on this not too many months ago, and so you may already have a page on it, and I hope you'll fill in what you missed the first time. I've entitled this, Should Christians Judge One Another? And I could have just as easily titled it, How Should Christians Judge One Another? For you know and I know that the answer to that is both no and yes. And so we will need to ferret through the biblical material. We will need to look at some theological reconstructions of that material. And then by the power of Christ, hopefully we can apply the truth to our lives. It will not be pleasant. It will be poignant. My prayer is that somehow after a look at our own lives, we will be more the people of God that He wants us to be. The modern church has some real problems. One of them is the multiplicity of churches, which means that we never really stay around and deal with the problems. We always go to another church. Someone once told me when I first came to Lubbock, they said, if you stay here long enough, you'll pastor everybody. I have found it to be true. For when anyone in the modern church is confronted with any problem in their life, in the church, the easy thing to do is just go down the street to another church of like faith and order. So what has happened? The modern church has become extremely lax in her morality, in her sense of purpose. And God help us, we've become a 11 o'clock social club for the most part, with very shallow fellowship and very insincere expressions of love. I don't say that joyfully. That rips my heart out. And yet it's true. Whenever I try to speak to someone about a problem that I think is affecting their growth and our church, I'm often retorted with the answer, "Don't you be judging me." As if to make any kind of overture about a need to change any part of one's life is suddenly an attitude of judgment. Part of that comes from the fact that the word judge in English has a very critical connotation. The Greek word is krino, and we get what English word from krino? We get critic and criticism and... But the word in Greek means to separate or to sift something in order to form a judgment. Now, I think in the modern world, whether we like it or not, it is incumbent on us to form opinions. And what I want to talk today is not whether we form opinions or not, but what opinions we do form and on what basis we do form them, and then what we do with those opinions after we have them is the real issue. Now in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 begins with a present imperative with a may article, which means stop an act already in process. The title of this sermon really should not be, "Should Christians Judge One Another?" The title of this sermon ought to be, "How Christians Judge One Another?" Because the truth is, we are doing that. Sometimes appropriately, sometimes inappropriately. And so the real question comes, Bob, if it's true I have to form opinions, what is the biblical position? Okay? I think that's the place to start. And in the Bible, there are two different categories of verses. One of them emphasizing that we must form spiritual opinions. If I were to use the metaphor of Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it would be, we must be fruit inspectors. For it says, by their fruit ye shall know them. And I know many people feel like that saying you're going to have to form opinions or critically evaluate others is a very shocking thing. And yet, if I hope you kept your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7. If you look at verse 6, Jesus himself said, "Do not throw that which is holy to dogs, and do not cast pearl before swine." Well, now, obviously, Jesus was making a distinction, and he was alluding to some people as hogs and dogs. Wow! Then in verse 15 he says, there's false prophets, and by their fruit ye shall know them. And the only way we're going to know them is to evaluate the fruit of their lives. And in this same chapter he says, some of you have a railroad beam sticking out of your eye, and you're trying to pull the little speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus doesn't say that's inappropriate. He just says, get the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly enough to help your brother. Jesus made a judgment when he cleansed the temple with a whip. Jesus made a judgment when he called the Pharisees a group of whitewashed sepulchers, white on the outside, full of corruption on the inside. When he called them sons of the devil, he made a judgment. And we're going to have to spiritually appraise first ourselves, and the concentric circle must go out to include our church and the world. So let me first mention some other passages for the Bible implores us not to judge. Because here's the dilemma. Some passages say don't judge, and some passages say do judge. And the real trick is going to be find out when one applies and when the other applies. Let's turn quickly to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Romans 2, 1 through 3, where Jesus says this about judging. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. For we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? And then James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James 4. 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, do you catch the tenor of that? I have found that what bothers me in myself is usually what bothers me in others. I'll give you a personal example that I hope will communicate. One day we were eating at our house, and boy, my two boys were just eating so fast. They were just gobbling it down. I said, "Will you all just slow down and quit eating so fast?" And the woman that the Lord gave us me said, Where do you think they got it from? For you see, I'm the one that sets the pace at the dinner table. And that which I saw in them, that I see in me and didn't want to admit, bothered me. Do drivers who ride too close to your tail ever bother you? Then how do you read those little bitty bumper stickers? It is more the attitude and the basis of judgment that we're talking about. The Bible over and over says that we're going to have to be able to spiritually discern ourselves and the church. Let me give you a few references so you can know that that's a biblical statement. Let's turn to John chapter 7, verse 24, where it says, "Do not judge according to appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." Well, that tells me that I must judge in the appropriate way. In Matthew 7, 3 through 5, it talks about the log, and I mentioned earlier, it says, just remove the log so you can see clearly enough to deal with others. In verses 15 through 20, twice it says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." That demands that I spiritually evaluate the fruit of people's lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, it says that we must spiritually judge or evaluate all things. That all things must be looked at critically in light of the good news, in light of the gospel, in light of the truth in Jesus Christ. So here we are called not to judge one another, but to judge all things. Well, I think primarily we're dealing now in the area of attitudes. For when the truth is known, all of us are blind lepers casting rocks at other blind lepers. I'll give you an example. Quite often, we try to make ourselves feel more spiritual by condemning others in areas that we don't have a problem with. And by that I mean, we look at other people's weakness to make ourselves feel more spiritual. That really, in my opinion, is the root of racism, which categorizes a whole group of people in such a way as you always come out superior. Or it's the attitude of denominations that always says we're number one. And if you want to be number one, you'll come be like us. Now that attitude of self-righteousness is probably the root cause of more people not coming to Christ than any other factor in the modern church. And it is a subtle temptation of the evil one that which we try to do for our love for God is the very thing that keeps others from coming to God in Christ. Sometimes the most judgmental, unloving people that I have ever met have been conservative Christians. You see, it is not that judgment is appropriate. The real question is, what is the attitude and what is the basis? Some of the greatest insight in my life has come from people who have come to me and said, "Bob, I've prayed about this, and your doing this really bothers me. Can we talk about it?" Well, I always probably get my feelings hurt immediately and get mad. But I've gained some of the richest insight on how to be a better minister from people coming and sharing with me things that I have not been able to see in myself. But on the other hand, some of the most difficult situations for me to handle is someone who wants to tell me how to change my life to be like them. One, I'm ready to spit. The other one, I'm ready to pray. And probably the content may not be a whole lot different, but the attitude with which the person comes to me is the crucial difference in me able to receive from them and me being defensive. And this thing is so pervasive. I'm going to use some illustrations now. If I make you so mad in the illustrations, please forgive me and come back to what I'm trying to say instead of fuming over the illustrations. I get real tickled at people who visit our church from, say, an Episcopal or a Roman Catholic background. I go to see them and they say, "Boy, your church is really noisy. It was irreverent." You see, they are used to a certain structure of worship that is structured toward quietness being equated toward reverence. But we are structured toward fellowship being equated toward preparing the ground for spiritual worship. Now, probably laughing, kidding, joking, fellowshipping, or total silence probably is not even the issue, right? That probably is not where the problem lies. The problem lies in, you've got to do it my way, or there's something wrong with you. I went to a meeting several months ago of James Robison was in town. He was at Trinity Church for a conference. They had a luncheon and invited me to come, and I wanted to go, so Peggy and I went over to the 50-yard line for a luncheon. And I was sitting across from a beautiful lady and her husband, and we didn't have name tags or anything. She didn't know me. And she said, "Are you spirit-filled?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am. I sure believe I am." She said, "Are you? What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor here in town." She said, "Well, where do you pastor?" I said, "Trinity Baptist Church." Her face fell. For you see, by definition, suddenly where I pastored meant that I couldn't be spirit-filled. Now, I want you, that hurt my feelings. Here was someone evaluating me, not by talking to me, not by knowing my heart, but simply because I went to a certain building to worship, I was automatically categorized as not being filled with the Spirit. Or when I talk to some of my Church of Christ friends, and they tell me, "Well, Bob, you obviously know the Bible, you've obviously studied a lot, you're obviously sincere, but you're obviously lost." Now, the other one hurt my feelings. This guy, I want to flatten his nose. Suddenly, I'm not just a second-class Christian. I'm totally out of the kingdom. Because I haven't been baptized in a certain body of water, I'm just going to be brushed off to eternal hell. Now, I want to tell you, that angers me. Now, you know I'm setting you up, don't you? We evaluate people based on a certain set of rules. And we project to the world, whether true or false, that in Baptist life, if you don't spit, dance, or chew, or go with those who do, that you got to be okay. We often criticize the Episcopals for using wine in their Lord's Supper, while they're criticizing us for having too much noise. Now, this whole thing is inappropriate. We need to worship where we feel led to worship. We need to serve Christ with all of our heart, and we need to get our bony finger off our neighbors and other denominations. Now, you may not agree with what they do, and there are some things that just bother me in other groups. That's probably why I belong to this church. And I'm quite content to worship in the form and structure in which I am. But I'm not going to go around saying that we're number one. You know how I know we're not number one? Because if I passed out a Bible test and we claim to be people of the book, it embarrassed you and me. No, we are a people of tradition. And we're always kicking Roman Catholics for saying we believe in the Bible and tradition, and at the same time, we're doing it more so. That's what I mean. It's like two blind lepers fighting at each other because the other one's a blind leper. What we do is we make sins little and big and then judge one another. Example, you're a homosexual? Golly, a real homosexual? You murdered somebody? You committed adultery? And we're just appalled at someone who commits adultery. Well, I want to tell you, my friends, that little white lie, that cheating on the income tax, that arrogant pride that says we're number one, makes you a blind leper too. And it's not the fact that one has sin and one doesn't have sin. The truth of the matter is, all of us as believers have weaknesses and strengths. And if anybody wants to cast rocks, let him who is without any sin stand up. Now, I've said the negative part. And you know it's here, and you know it's true, and it must be dealt with. You know, I'll show you a way. I've come to a place in my life that I'm bigoted against bigots. I've left one ditch and gone clear across truth and ended in the other ditch. That's a problem. Overreacting to some of these things. You see, we have to live up to the best life that we have personally. And we have to be guided by the Holy Spirit that's in us to do what we think is right until we get more light. But what's so bad is when we try to make everyone just like us so that they can be. And you know that little parable about in Romans 14 about the stronger and weaker brother? Doesn't the arrogance show when we're always the stronger brother? In the parable of the prodigal son, which brother is most like us? We must judge, for we are commanded to spiritually evaluate leadership. That's what 1 Timothy 3 is all about, that there is some criteria for people who want to be pastors, who want to be deacons, and who want to be deaconesses are all in 1 Timothy 3. And there are some very specific practical guidelines there. And we are admonished not to lay hands on any man quickly, lest they sin through pride. So we must make spiritual evaluations. But I guess our attitude is the most crucial thing. We are called on to, how do you know who speaks the truth? How do you know? You say, well, he always wears the nicest clothes. He's a real positive personality. Look how big his church is. He quotes the Bible so often. His illustrations are just marvelous. You hear what we do? We judge Christian speakers on all kind of peripheral issues. When the truth is, we must spiritually discern everything we hear. How do you know who speaks for God? Well, 1 John 4 tells me it's the person of Christ that's communicated. Fully God, fully man is the way to make evaluations. Do their walk and their talk add up together? In Matthew chapter 15, it says there's going to be people that look just like sheep, but are wolves. They're going to dress like sheep. They're going to talk like sheep. They're going to go where sheep do, but they're wolves. And ladies and gentlemen, the modern church is full of wolves. How do you know the difference? You must judge them. We must form opinions. But where do you get what you form opinions on? I really get hurt. I get deeply offended when someone calls me a liberal Christian because I am not a traditional Baptist. That is painful for me. For in my understanding, liberal is someone who denies the deity of Christ and does not follow the Bible. The only way that we can judge one another is this book. Our tendency is to judge based on personal experience. Jesus talked to me. Has Jesus ever talked to you? Well, you must not be as close to him. I once saw a great light. You ever seen a great light? I once heard a radio preacher say, if you haven't been struck blind facing Damascus, you can't be saved. Well, I don't even know where Damascus is. Our experience cannot be the norm for judging. You say, but this is the way I've always done it. Well, that's great. I hope you're sincere and committed and convicted about how you've done it and you live in faith the light you have. But just because someone doesn't do what you've always done doesn't automatically make you right and them wrong. You have to go back to the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament speaks nothing of denominations. We have clouded the water so badly today that I'm not sure we can ever get the church back together again until the second coming. And we have split her not over mainline issues. We have split her, for the most part, over nitpicking peripherals. We must go back to the gospel. I remember when I was in college, I actually had a salvation tract put on my door by my fellow preachers because I was not a premillennialist at that time. So based on my view of the second coming, I was excluded from the kingdom of God. I've had people write in for the television show and say, well, you seem to be a pretty good Bible teacher, but why don't you use the Bible? And what are they saying? I don't use King James. Therefore, suddenly, I'm not a Bible person anymore. I'm not a conservative. I don't love Jesus because I use a different translation. We're so willing to fight over how often do you take the Lord's Supper, and is it grape juice or wine? Do you use one cup or many cups? That we really miss that judging is not primarily based on those kind of things that we cannot prove from the Bible. So what is it based on? Well, it's based on what the Bible says, and it's based on an attitude of love. You see, we must judge one another. We must see who's going to be our leaders, who's going to be our Sunday school teachers, who's going to be our deacons, who are going to be the people we follow. We must look at their lives. So what is the fruit that we're trying to see? Does it mean the more nose a person has, that means they're spiritual? The more things they don't do, the holier they get? You see, that was the attitude of the Roman Catholic Church with monks. The more lice that fell off your robe, the more holier you were. That sounds gross to you, lice falling off it. Friends, that was the way they judged a man's spirituality, by how naked he was in the winter, how little he ate, what he did not do. The more things he didn't do, the more holy of a man he was. That's not true. What is the criteria for judgment? 1 Corinthians 13 tells me, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, obvious allusion to the gift of tongues, if I have the gift of knowledge, obviously that philosophical pride of the Greeks, if I knew all knowledge and all mysteries, if I had the miracle-working faith so as to move mountains, if I gave all my possessions to the poor and even had my own body martyred and did not have love, it's not from God. The criteria that shows the Christian from the non-Christian is not the abundance of rules, but the presence of real sacrificial love. Did not Jesus say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and in this is fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is, singular, fruit singular, love. And then love is defined, gentleness, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. In 1 John 4, 7 through 21, love not the world or the things of the world. I want to tell you, our lives can be known by how we love. And you know what will happen when you love? Let me tell you now. Look at me. You know what will happen when we love? Most of the fights between Christians comes in the area of people's rights. I have a right to smoke if I want to smoke. I have a right to do this if I want to do it. I have a right. Every time we say rights, we're probably in the wrong. So what we do with all our rights is we start pushing our rights. Real, true, godly love lays its rights at the foot of the cross and walks in love for others for Jesus' sake. I'm not in to a sermon to give you a license to be wicked. Listen to me. I'm not trying to give you a license or an excuse to act inappropriately. I'm trying to give you the true biblical criteria for our attitude toward one another. We are evaluating each other. All I'm saying is, what basis are you evaluating each other on? And once you have your basis, how do you communicate it? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, let's just turn there. I think it's so important. Let's just turn there because I'm getting close. Don't get nervous. Brothers, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. The same truth is found in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. There is a positive aspect to judging. When we go to someone else in love and say, "My brother, my sister, this really bothers me. Can I share it with you? Can we talk about it? Is this open for discussion?" There ought to be great joy in that kind of... See, the most reason we don't do that is because we're afraid that people reject us. And the worst thing can happen in our society is for us to be personally rejected. So we don't even deal with anybody today. The church has become a moral quagmire because nobody wants to tell anybody else what's appropriate or inappropriate for their lives. This church has no more discipline than a public school, and less probably. While we couldn't exclude a person from this fellowship for probably any reason, and to do it would be unprecedented. And so what we have is a church that has been colored totally by the world. Now, I hope you know me that I'm not going to go around and try to judge your life on all the fruit. But I tell you what, there are some things that we ought to stand for and love no matter what the cost is. We ought to be committed and able to judge on that which is central and priority and not on what is peripheral and cultural. And we ought to stand up in love for those things that are eternal. That's where judging must come. I must tell you, when I look at the modern practice of abortion, there is a spirit in me that says this is not right, and whatever I have to do, I've got to do it to stop this. Now, I don't think bombing the homes of the people who work there is appropriate. You see what Christians do? We firebomb the abortion clinic. All that does is make those unbelievers more set in their ways. That's the same thing we do to people we're trying to witness to when we tell them, "Now don't spit, cuss, and take a bath, and then you can come to church." Do you hear what we're doing? I'm so glad that Jesus accepts all men just like they are, for that is the very way that I came to Him. And I'm so glad that even though my life is still crippled by personal sin, I'm so glad that the freedom of love has overcome bitterness. I've met people who get so bitter over spiritual things that it destroys their whole life and witness. I've met people who've gone to seed on some little theological issue that doesn't make a hill of beans, and they've lost their joy and witness and growth. My brothers and sisters, we must spiritually evaluate one another. But why are we evaluating others? What are we evaluating others on, and how do we approach them when we make our evaluation? I think Romans 14 would be probably a good place to kind of close this out. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. I really believe that we're going to have to leave judgment ultimately to God. For only God knows the true motives, and only God knows all of the circumstances involved in a person's life. And I think our biggest chore is probably not judging one another, but loving one another. For one day, all of us will stand before Him. All of us will give an account unto God for every deed and every word done in the body. Would you bow your heads to me just for a moment? In the quietness of your own heart, I want to tell you a brief story, and then I want to ask you a few questions. A few months ago, I was watching the newscast when it said that Andre Crouch had been caught for heroin possession. Boy, when I heard that, I got so mad. I thought, here's a man that God has allowed to have a gift of music and who speaks for God, and now here he is into drugs, and it's going to ruin people's testimony. I was so mad at Andre Crouch. I was just ripping him up one side and down the other for abusing his gift and his place. About a week later, I saw an interview where what Andre Crouch had was a bag of Polident tooth powder. And he got arrested, and they wouldn't essay it right then. They put him in jail for a weekend. And they let him out with no charges. But that never hit the newspaper. Just him being arrested for heroin hit the newspaper. And boy, God spoke to my heart and said, Bob, you'd already condemned him, judged him, and nailed him to the cross over that. You didn't know the situation. You didn't know his motives. You did it on partial information. You did it on the spur of the moment. And boy, I had to confess to God that I had really done that man. And I want to ask you a question. Are you a judgmental Christian? Do you criticize others based solely on what you think is appropriate or inappropriate? Have you talked about others without talking to them first? Have you taken a critical spiritual inventory of your own life lately? In this moment, as we've prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit to be here, I'm going to ask you that if God has put His finger on a problem at work, a problem at school, a problem at home, a problem with in-laws, a problem at church, something that you just can't handle, just gets all over you, and you just get angry and every time you think of it. Can you ask Him to take that from you, deal with it? You know, Jesus said, if you have brought an offering and remember that your brother has aught against you, go to your brother and be reconciled first and then come and offer your offering. Many times our worship is spoiled because our attitudes are already sour before we get here. Bad attitudes, judgmental spirits block worship. We're always rationalizing why we're right instead of confessing and repenting at Jesus' feet. And so I implore you in this moment of quietness, if the Lord has brought something to the surface, for you to give that to Him and to try to make it right, to write a letter, to make a phone call. If you put it off, you won't do it. You'll get more and more reasons why it's inappropriate. And yet you know right now that God is speaking to you. I hope you'll deal with that in these moments. by the measure that you measure others, it will be measured unto you. The closing part of the Lord's Prayer says, if you will forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses too. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Now that's not saying forgiveness is what makes you a Christian. That's just saying a real Christian can be seen in the quality and quantity of their forgiving spirit.